Welcome to Oak Crest Baptist Online. We come to you today online recording the message. We had some technical difficulties yesterday, so we were unable to record the worship service on the softball field, but we're glad to be able to bring this to you today. And thank you for joining us. Just a couple of announcements and reminders of things coming up. On March the 7th, Sunday, March the 7th, we'll be gathering together on the softball field again for worship. And we're going to do a special thing. At 10:15, we'll have our worship service like we've been doing the past few Sundays. And then we're going to follow it after the service is over with a tailgate party. So we just want to invite you to come out if you'd like to come out that day, if you've been unable. And you want to bring some lawn chairs and bring food for your car, whoever's in your car. And after the service, we're just going to have some time of fellowship. We'll get the lawn chairs out, sit around and eat the food that you bring. And then we'll have some games for the kids and different activities and just kind of hang out. It looks like the Lord's going to give us a good day of weather, so we're looking forward to that. Then the following Sunday, on March 14th, that's the time change Sunday, so we're going to be springing forward. It's everyone's favorite time change. So we lose an hour as we spring forward, but since there's already going to be a change that day, we'll just remind you that we'll be moving back in the sanctuary and back in the gymnasium for our worship services on Sunday. So we'll be going back to our original time frame, which is 9:30 Sunday school, and then 10:30 or 10:45 starting worship service in the sanctuary. So that's March 14th. So put that on your calendar. And remember, that's the spring forward time change day. And we'll be glad to be back in. And we thank you ahead of time for those of you who wish to wear face masks. We ask you just to come to the sanctuary and spread out in the sanctuary and wear your face mask, as we appreciate you for respecting those who feel the need to wear the face masks, and those who don't, we thank you for your graciousness in going over to the gymnasium and worshiping over in the gymnasium. We'll have the chairs spread out again and a video feed up in there, and I'll continue from the 21st on, switching back and forth between preaching in the sanctuary and then preaching in the gymnasium. So we look forward to seeing some of you back again, and we're thankful that the Lord has brought around the vaccine, that many people are being able to get that done, and hopefully we'll soon be all together once again. We're looking forward to that. All right, well, let me jump off in prayer as we get started, and thank you again for joining us. We're going to continue to look in the story of Exodus today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time to just gather, even through technology. We thank you that we have this tool available to us to use for your glory. And we do pray that it is for your glory, that you are honored and glorified in this whole process, Lord. We thank you for all your goodness, and your ways are great and they are mighty. And Lord, we ask you to speak to us today through your word. Holy Spirit, just convict us. Let us see what your word has for us today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. All right, as you see, we're continuing the story, God's big story of unfolding grace, how a loving triune God redeems sinners with his amazing story of unfolding grace. And that's exactly what we've been seeing as we've been going from Genesis to Revelation. And if you haven't joined us, we want to kind of remind you of some of those things. For instance, why does he have to redeem us? Why have we been looking at this redemption story that God has been telling us? Well, if you remember in the very beginning, in Genesis as we started, the very beginning of creation as God had made man, God's presence with his creation was disrupted because of our sin. And our fellowship was broken. Our fellowship between man and God and between man and mankind was broken. And so the story of Scripture is the record of a holy God dealing with human sin in order to restore his full presence with his creation. That's exactly what the story of the Bible is. It's all about God's redeeming his creation to bring us back into a relationship with him. So it's been exciting to walk through this, and we find ourselves now in Exodus, just looking at God bringing those people out who he was calling to himself. If you remember, God told Abraham about 470 years before the Exodus event took place that all of these things would happen. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, he said, "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not their own, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation and they that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions.'" And that's what we saw last week. God had sent about 70 people into Egypt, and they eventually became servants in Egypt. They were afflicted. They were given heavy tasks far beyond their strength and abilities. They cried out to the Lord. Pharaoh actually murdered the firstborn sons, the sons of the Hebrew people. And from 70 people, they grew into about 600,000 men. Now, most scholars say when you add the number of women and children into that, it was around 2 million people by this time when God set them free and redeemed them from Pharaoh's hand. So God redeems them from Egypt and plunders the people of Egypt without the Israelites ever lifting one sword. What an amazing thing that is. What a miracle that God gave. So now you've got about 2 million Hebrews appearing to be wandering around the desert, and they've kind of trapped themselves between the desert and the Red Sea. And their backs are kind of up against the Red Sea, and here is Pharaoh looking at them, knowing that they had plundered his people, and his desire was then to go and to take down and totally kill Israel, to take back their possessions and to take back slaves. So we know that the deliverance and the judgment was not yet over. The story of the Exodus was not yet complete. God had freed them from their slavery, brought them out into the wilderness, and now they are wandering around. Now, as Israel sat there, Pharaoh's army approached rapidly, and it seemed like this would be the end of their freedom. But we know that nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing stops him from fulfilling his promises. So let's look together at the story that we find in Exodus chapter 15. Just listen as I read verses 10 through 31. I want you to hear this story of deliverance. Beginning in Exodus 14, verse 10, "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there is no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.' And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Then the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up the staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen.' Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry, and the waters were divided. And the peoples of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of the fire of the cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptians into panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all of the host of Pharaoh, that they had followed them into the sea, and not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on the dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against Egypt. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Now speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a marvelous, wonderful, amazing story of God's deliverance of Israel through the Exodus, through the Red Sea. So the picture of the Israelites standing on the seashore with their back against the seashore and facing the Egyptians as they were coming and pressing against them. And then God moves this big pillar, his presence with Israel behind them, protecting them from the Egyptians. And the Egyptians could not go any further than that pillar of fire, that cloud of smoke. All night long, as the Lord blew this wind and divided the Red Sea, and the people walked across. This Exodus story is the most crucial event in Israel's history because it both defines Israel as a people belonging to God, and it paints a picture of the redemption and the relationship that would come in the New Testament through Jesus. The crossing of the Red Sea itself becomes a picture throughout Scripture. It's a picture of baptism, passing through the waters of death and coming out on the other side. God took a people who were slaves and brought them out on the other side, a people free, a people belonging to him. And then you have the pillar of cloud by day and night. You see it more in chapter 13, verses 21 to 24. God describes it. By night, it was a fire. It guided the people through the wilderness. It protected them from the heat of the sun. It's a picture echoing the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit as he guides his people today to the promised land of eternity. Remember that all of these things are being done by God and for God. So what do we see that happens after this? God has purchased a people and he's made a nation himself. And in this great Exodus event that is pictured throughout the history of Israel, all the way even into the New Testament, God is setting a pattern of redemption. And what we see in chapter 15 that comes next is this pattern of redemption. It becomes the next step after the redemption is worship. It's what naturally happens after a people are redeemed. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Then Moses and the people of Israel," this is right after God has delivered them, they're standing on the seashore, they're looking at Egyptians, the Egyptian dead, floating up in God's great deliverance. Then it says, "Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.'" God's great deliverance. They worship him. And the first thing that we must notice is that they were purchased. And later on in chapter 15, in that song, they talk about being purchased, that God had purchased them from their slavery. So the first thing point we need to understand is they were purchased for a reason. They were purchased for a relationship. So as they arrive on the other side of the shore, all they could do was nothing but stand there and trust the Lord and watch Him save them. And that's the amazing thing. They observed His salvation. God initiated it, and they observed it. So what follows that natural response is worship. Israel starts to sing of how God delivered them. They bring Him glory through song because He brought them to Himself. And we understand that the ultimate goal of redemption is a joyful worship, that God restores us to a relationship where we can worship Him, we can honor Him, we can glorify Him for who He is and what He has accomplished. Because guess what? We were made to worship. We were made from the very beginning, created in His image to be image bearers that would bring glory to God in all that we do. And that's essentially what worship is. It's our way of worshiping, glorifying the God of creation, the God of our redemption. This pattern of salvation we need to notice is always from God, by God, and to God. And that's the heart of God's big story. I want you to notice these important things and write them down if you're taking notes. That the pattern of salvation is, first of all, from God. It's His salvation that He initiated. He brought it to us. It is the Lord who pursued Adam and Eve first in the garden. And it is the Lord who pursued Israel, who were enslaved. As He went and found Moses at the burning bush in the desert and brought him back, it is the Lord who pursued a people. And further, we need to understand that this salvation is by God. It's not something that the Israelites did for themselves. They didn't earn enough good favor for God to bring them and redeem them. It is by God. So it's from God, it is by God. But this is just as important. Our salvation is to God. And what do I mean by that? Our salvation is to God because He didn't just purchase us so that we would just be free and on our own. He didn't just purchase us so we could go and live however we want to live. No, God redeemed us. He purchased us from our sin, our slavery to sin, so that we could be His people. We must remember these things. These are so important, that our salvation is from God, it's by God, and it is to God. He has a purpose for us to live for Him. See, Jesus comes as a sacrificial lamb, bearing our punishment so that we might be restored in order to glorify and enjoy God forever. But we know that that's not a one-time event. Worship is not a one-time thing. It's not something that we do just on Sundays. No, we must dwell in worship every single day. He redeems us to restore us to a relationship with Him. A relationship must be more than just once a week. A true relationship, an intimate relationship, is something that we experience every single day. And that's what the Lord has done for us. But what usually happens instead of daily worship? Daily worry. We get so caught up every single day in the activities of life, the problems that we are facing, the issues that we have at work or within our family relationships, that we fall into our old patterns of slavery to sin. By falling into those old patterns, we begin to daily worry rather than daily worship. That's what we find in Israel as they have been freed, just redeemed, just delivered through miraculous means, through plagues and judgment on Israel, on Egypt, and through plundering just because they asked the Egyptians to give them something. And then through the Red Sea itself, with water standing on both sides of them, they walk across on dry land, and then God destroys their enemies so that they cannot come after them. So this people is free, 2 million plus people walking through the wilderness, and immediately the worries and cares of the day take their mind off of the redemption that was just brought to them. See, that's why we can't forget redemption. We must remember the gospel every single day. Because now this 2 million people, they see this need for food and water. They're basically saying, where's the beef? Where's the water? What are we going to do? So God shows them through several actions how He becomes their great provider, the one who can sustain them. They were sustained for a reason, for sanctification. This people will be daily sustained with their food and their needs. Can you imagine the massive amount of resources needed to feed and sustain and provide water for 2 million people. For 40 years in the desert, it ended up being. But even for a week or two, what an amazing amount of resources that could not be taken care of except that God did it himself. We find this story of their complaining, their worrying, in chapter 16 of Exodus. And I'm going to read verses 2 through 5 and then verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 31. Beginning in chapter 16, verse 2, though. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. Then in verse 31 it says, Now the houses of Israel called its name manna, that's the bread from heaven. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. I said this yesterday, I'll continue. You've probably heard my theory before. Wafers tasting like honey, it must have been something like Krispy Kreme donuts falling from the sky. But God was feeding his people, and he was providing their every need. He was teaching them to be totally dependent on him, because part of worship is really being totally dependent on the Lord. Finding our satisfaction fully in him. Dependence is especially difficult for those of us living today in a culture that honors independence. We as followers of Christ are called to say, God, we depend wholly on you for our daily bread. And that is why Jesus said that in the Lord's Prayer, as he taught his disciples to be thankful for the daily provisions that God gives us, to not take those things for granted, to depend totally on the Lord. Yet, so often we grumble against God. We take for granted all of his gifts and his mighty blessings over our lives. In the same way that they wanted food, they also wanted water. We find that same story in Exodus chapter 17, verses 2 through 7. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, Give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel. And because they tested the Lord by saying, Is the Lord among us or not? We see this play out throughout Israel's history, how they would continually murmur against God, complaining, not trusting, not depending. They would always default back to their days of slavery. So we must learn that lesson as followers of Christ today, that we would daily trust in the Lord and depend on him, and not default back into our slavery state. The Gospel of John presents this same pattern, as it shows that Jesus was the sustaining provision that God sustained and provided for his people through Christ Jesus himself. We see it in John's Gospel, chapter 30 through 35. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And then further on in chapter 7, Jesus referred again to him being the living water, verses 37 through 39. "On the last days of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." We see this great truth here, referring to Jesus as the one who is the bread of life and the living water. We are to find our hope and our life in him alone. But as we go back to the Exodus story, we are seeing a people whose hearts are just as hardened as Pharaoh's. Israel continues to default right back into not trusting God and wondering and grumbling. God had every right. He had rescued them. He had every right to pour out his wrath and judgment over them, but he chose to rescue them. And then as they complained continually before the Lord, he had every right to bring judgment over them, but still he rescued them, reminding us that his redemption was based on grace and not on their merit. We need to also take note that in this time, Moses begins to take on this role of intercessor. And it's an important role that we need to take notice of, because it's a role that points to Christ, again, points to Christ being the intercessor between a rebellious people and a holy God. Because if left to themselves, they would just go right back to Egypt. They would enslave themselves again in a comfortable life that they understood, rather than trusting the God who redeems. We too must learn that we have to trust God and depend on him. We find an intercessor in Christ Jesus. He not only paved the way, but he speaks on our behalf daily. So ultimately, God is showing through all of these things that a greater salvation is needed than just the physical redemption from slavery. Although they had been freed from physical slavery, they required a deeper liberation, a liberation of their hearts from the slavery to sin that they had. And as this people in Exodus begin to travel through the wilderness and they approach the foot of Mount Sinai, God begins to teach them these lessons. Through this storyline of the Exodus, he is pointing to this crucial lesson about his grace despite their works. We see the pattern continued to be affirmed, as we know that God did not say to the Israelites when they were enslaved in Egypt that if they would live right and they would live according to his laws that he would save them. No, God did exactly the opposite. He saved them first, redeeming them from slavery, not that they deserved it, but by his grace. He brought them out of redemption that they might have life. And then he begins to tell them, "Now that I've given you life, this is how you're to live for me. This is how you're to live in relationship with me. This is how you're to worship me and glorify me with your life." It's like God chose the most stubborn people in the world to show his glory through. And as we think about our own lives, as I think about myself, I understand God chose the most stubborn, rebellious sinner in order to display his glorious grace. What an amazing grace it is. So from this point on, God has rescued them, and now he begins to teach them how he wants them to respond to him, how he wants them to have relationship. He'll do that through giving them the law. Next week, we'll look at the Ten Commandments as he gives his people a law, teaching them, "This is how I want you to live with me in covenant relationship." And that's exactly what he was calling them to, a covenant relationship where God helps them see how he saved them for a reason. We also need to understand that God has saved us for a reason. Ultimately fulfilled in Christ, we see that. Paul understood that. In Titus chapter 2, he said, who gave himself, he was speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So God redeemed us, a people to belong to him, but he did it for a purpose that we might be zealous for good works for his glory. So that's the pattern of redemption. Redemption and then living for his glory. Why? Because God saved them for a reason, that they would be his treasured possession. God redeemed Israel. He brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai that they might be his own treasured possession. And he's done that for us as well. These people were being made and prepared to worship him and to live as a people of priests, holy priests. We find that in Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 20. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness there. There Israel encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to the mountain, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell to the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagles' wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." Let me just pause right there in verse 5. Think about what God just said. "You have borne witness," in verse 4, "to how I brought you out of Egypt. I bore you on eagle's wings. I redeemed you out, the miraculous signs, the salvation that I brought." And then in verse 5, he says, "Now I've redeemed you, and now you are to live for me in covenant. If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will exist as my treasured possessions." You and I, if you were a follower of Christ, you were once an enemy of God. Under his wrath and judgment, yet by his grace, he pulled you out, redeemed you, and now he's called you to himself to be his treasured possession. What a beautiful picture that God gives us, that we can be his treasured possession. God was calling them into this covenant to be his people, and he would be their king. He was using this moment on Mount Sinai to identify himself to his people so that they would know what their identity was. See, we don't find our identity in our jobs, in our race, our ethnicity, in our family, in our ethnicity, in our richness or our poverty, in our gender. We find our identity in Christ alone, that we have become his treasured possessions. What a beautiful, beautiful thing he shows us. Let me continue reading in verse 6 and on. Verse 6 says, "And you shall be to me as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came up and called the elders of the people and set before them all of the words of the Lord that he had commanded them. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and they may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words to the people of the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up to the mountain or to touch the edge of it, Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. God was teaching them who he was. He was teaching them that he was holy, but he was also teaching them that they can be secured in the fact that they are God's treasured possessions. But he called them to consecrate themselves, to make themselves set apart for his specific purposes. So they had to prepare for this encounter with God because it was very important. This is what a relationship between a holy God and a sinful people requires. And this is part of our daily worship today, that we be set apart because he's called us to holiness. It's the basis of the covenant he's called us to in following Christ. We are to be set apart unto Christ and him alone as Lord. God taught them of his holiness and the relationship they could have with him. I mean, just imagine standing at the foot of Mount Sinai, seeing the cloud of darkness consume the whole mountain, hearing the thunder, feeling the quaking of the mountain and the earth as the Lord spoke. Can you imagine how awesome that moment at the foot of Mount Sinai, witnessing these things? That should be enough for all of one's lifetime, that we would never look to any other source for salvation, sustaining, or sanctification. But now, imagine being at the foot of Calvary and bearing witness to all that Christ did for us on the cross. That alone should be enough, that we should never look to any other source for salvation, sustaining, or sanctification. We are called by Christ to be his holy people, a people belonging to him. He will be our Savior and King. We will be his treasured possession. Peter uses this same language of the Exodus to remind Christ followers of who we are. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God's big story of his redemption reminds us that he's redeemed us for a relationship, that we would worship him in holiness because he's redeemed us by Christ from our sins. We are called into a covenant of holiness, to worship him, to live for him, to obey him, because he saved us. So today, if you are a follower of Christ, you can rejoice with me that because of your salvation, because of my salvation, our redemption, we've been called into a relationship with Christ. And we are to worship him daily now, daily. To worship him, our holy God. And we're to obey him, to live in covenant with him because of our salvation. Not in order to gain salvation, but because he has given salvation, we are to live daily, every aspect of our lives, in our comings and goings, in every conversation that we have, that it might glorify God. And if you're hearing these words today, and I pray the Holy Spirit is moving in your life and speaking to you. And if you're hearing these things today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ of redemption, but you've never come to that point of trusting in Him for salvation, then I pray the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now, convicting you of the fact that you are a sinner and you do not deserve God's grace and love. You deserve His judgment, to be consumed by His just fire of judgment. But guess what? So did I. And by God's grace, He saved me from that judgment, from His own judgment, because He poured out His judgment on His Son, the sacrificial lamb, who took your place and my place that we might have life. And by being resurrected from the grave on the third day after His death, Jesus shows us that gift of life is only in Him. So if you would come, if you feel the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, convicting you of that truth today, then all you must do is repent of your sin. Confess it before the Lord, knowing that there's nothing you can do, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that He was crucified. Jesus, God's Son, was crucified for you, raised from the dead that you might have eternal life. And God promises whoever believes these things will have eternal life. If you want to make that decision today, then I would urge you, speak to the Lord, pray to Him, confess these things and believe these things. And give us a call at the church office. Come by and see us. We would love to talk with you and share with you how you can know this relationship is true with Jesus Christ. We'd love to give you a Bible and start you on that path of walking in holiness and righteousness with the Lord. Thank you for joining us today in Oak Crest Online. We look forward to seeing you again real soon. Come on this next week on March 7th. Join us for the tailgate service. We'd love to see you and enjoy a meal with you around the cars and out in the field and some time of fellowship and fun. We hope to see you again soon. God bless you. Maranatha.